Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. We are in our last study here in Genesis. So pray that it's been a great blessing to whoever's listening or will listen to these lessons in the future, or you know, in if you're following this ministry and you're listening to them now, praise Jesus on that. So our last lesson, the title will be called Reunited. The scriptural verses that we'll be looking at specifically will be in Genesis 45, 1 through 15. That's Genesis 45, 1 through 15. In the background, you may hear some mowing going on. My neighbors are mowing their lawn, so you will hear that in the background. So I'll just try to speak a little bit louder there. So the key here, the key take home, the key kind of theme of when everything is said and done through this study today or this week, is God works through various situations to bring about reconciliation. That is, God works through various situations to bring about reconciliation. And let's read. Genesis 45, 1 through 15. Let's read those scriptures real quick. Well, not really quick, but go through them. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them and that stood by him, and he cried, "'Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. He wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "'I am Joseph. Do my father yet live?' And his brothers could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brother, "Come near me, I pray you." Then they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold in Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, not angry with yourself, that ye sold me for hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years have the famine been in the land, yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you to prosperous in the land of the earth, and save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was that you that sent me hither, but God, and he has sent me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus said the son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of Egypt. Come down unto me, and tarry not. And I shall dwell in the house of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me. Thou thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest I, and the household and all thy hast, came to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and in the eyes of my brother Benjamin that is in my mouth that speak unto you. And shall tell my father of all the glory in Egypt, and all that ye have seen. And ye shall hasten and bring down my father hither. And he fell unto his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept unto his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, the brother talked with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come before you, in your presence, with this message that you have for us, our messages that you have for us. Let's humble our hearts to the Holy Spirit. All the distractions that may be going on around our life, Lord, let's get them out of our heads. Let's center our minds on Christ, on the message. Oh, this life can be challenging in so many ways. Situations that we're facing. We may be seeking you diligently on those, trying to wrap our minds around that situation, that challenge that we're facing. This life can be a roller coaster ride, taking you up and down all around. But us as children of God, this life, this sharp period, this puff of life, this speck on eternity, does not compare to what's waiting for us as children of God on the other end. We can lose perspective of that on so many ways. This life is nothing but a vapor. We're not promised tomorrow. Today could be our last. And when it's said and done, all we are bringing with us is our soul. Our soul will go to God. If we are His, our soul goes to this everlasting place of joy and peace. If we're not, we are placed in torment. The gnashing of our teeth, the screaming out for help. There will be none. For our opportunity has passed and we have rejected. But I pray that those heed and understand that we don't have to go to this place of torment. We can go to this place of everlasting life. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ, amen. So the title of this message is Reunited. The take home or the theme, the overwrapping point of everything that will be said here is God works through various situations to bring about reconciliation. You know, when conflict arises, living this Christian life, it's not easy. It's not, as we would say, a bed of roses. It's more, a lot of times, it's a bed of thorns. The flesh likes sealing the score and fighting fire with fire, right? Like Peter, we often wonder how many times we should forgive others. Showing mercy is what? Messy. Stretching us out of our comfort zone. Those who refuse the path of forgiveness and rob themselves of the joy of reconciliation. When they rob themselves of this joy of reconciliation, they fail to model the grace that God has shown them. And the first question, or questions I like to present to you, is what makes restoring a broken relationship so difficult? And what makes attempting to restore a broken relationship worth the effort? You know, a lot of times when we're dealing with things in our life, one big issue is us. We, as you guys have heard me say this multiple times, we get in the way. And you're like, wow, that's what deep revelation. No, it's scriptural, and I've experienced it. I get in the way. Jonathan Ritter can get in the way. This flesh can get in the way when it comes to reconciliation, reuniting with somebody, offering them forgiveness, even when they have tremendously cut me to the core, to the bone, to the quick. As I say, as many and many that are pastors or preachers out there, they understand, that are truly standing on God's word, to be in the ministry is to be cut deep. And we understand the cost of that, or we should. We do not hold it to their charge, as Jesus did not hold it to the charge of those that were crucifying him on the cross. He looked down in his pain. Yeah, I realize he was scourged to death. Blood loss would have been immensely. He would have bled all the way up to Mount Calvary. He was already in anguish from that. And up on that cross, he looked down and he prayed for those that were causing him so much pain. And we are supposed to model our life after him, right? Not my opinion, it's God's word. And when we get beyond ourselves and we see that, this is what Jesus is telling us. People will cause us pain, but we do not hold that against him. We forgive them as rough, and we move on. Of course, praying for them constantly, that for their relationship, for them coming to Christ. Being a Christian, living a Christian life is messy. It's not easy. Do not let nobody tell you that living a life for Christ is going to be the easiest thing in your world. No. You're going counter to your flesh. You're going counter to this world. And it will be painful. But thank God for the Holy Spirit that operates in every situation, every challenge, and he will give us strength and he will give us comfort to deal with whatever we're going through if we get out of the way. Now, I'm not covering all this. Only scriptures that we're looking at is Genesis 45, 1 through 15, but I just want to give kind of overview of Genesis 42, verse 1, all the way up to the last chapter of Genesis. That's Genesis 50, 26. And this is an overview. So what we have is this: there is this famine. It's devastating. It was a devastating famine struck, as Joseph predicted, creating a widespread hunger. And we can see this in Genesis 41, 29-31. Hearing Egypt had reservoirs of food, Jacob sent his sons, hoping they would buy enough to outlast the crisis. Still reeling over Joseph's alleged death, Jacob kept Benjamin home, fearful of losing his youngest son as well. You can see that in Genesis 42, 1 through 4. Arriving in Egypt, Jacob's sons went and bowed down before the one in charge of selling the grain, their brother Joseph. While Joseph instantly recognized them, they did not recognize him. They never suspect Joseph was alive, much less a ruler in Egypt. Joseph accused them of being spies, and he imprisoned Simeon, but permitted the other nine to carry grain back to the family in Canaan. Their release was contingent on bringing back. I was getting a call there, so I think it broke. But they're bringing about Benjamin with them, and when they returned to buy more grain. So we see that in Genesis 42, chapter 42, 5 through 20. Back home, Jacob couldn't stand the thought of letting Benjamin go until they ran out of food again. With assurance they would watch over Benjamin, the brothers returned. This time Joseph treated them graciously, even eating a meal with them so he could know them better. You see that in Genesis 43, 1 through 34. And Joseph tested them again by having his servant place his personal silver cup in Benjamin's sack of food. He then sent the servant after them, accusing them of stealing the cup. Knowing they were innocent, their brothers promised that if the servant found the cup in one of their sack, that person should be killed. To their horror, the cup was found in Benjamin's possession, and you can see that in Genesis 44, 1-9. Back in Egypt, the brothers plead for Benjamin's life, with Judah offering his life as a servant in exchange for his brother. He explained that their father have already lost one son, and losing another would be unbearable. We see that in Genesis 44, 14-34. Moved by obvious change in his brothers, what Joseph did surprise his brothers, brings both joy and fear into their hearts. And as we read through Genesis 45, verses 1 through 15, I want to encourage you guys to just look for ways Joseph assured his brothers of his desire to forgive them. And how did Joseph's assurance compare to the assurance God offers believers? So, if you're taking notes, you jot that down. Something to go back over these passages that we're about to go over is look for ways Joseph assured his brothers of his desire to forgive them. And how did Joseph's assurance compare to the assurance God offers believers? So let's read verse 1 through 3. We'll just go 1 through 3. So then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "'Cause every man to go out from me, and he there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brother. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brother, I am Joseph, do my father yet live? And his brother could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Here in verse 1-3 we see they're overwhelmed by Judah's plea for Benjamin. Joseph could no longer keep his emotions contained. They burst out like a broken dam, as in the second in command, assistants, interpreters, and other officials surround him, not wanting outsiders involved in this tender family reunion. He ordered everyone out. Unrestrained, Joseph wept out loud, and all those waiting outside the room heard him. The words translated wept here indicates an overflowing of tears. This was the third of five times Joseph wept over his brothers. You can see that in Genesis 42, 24, Genesis 43, 30, Genesis 45, 14, and Genesis 50, 50:17. But the first time publicly, Joseph's tears were tears of joy. The long entanglement between Joseph and his brother was now over. The simplest statement, "I am Joseph," caused both disbelief and fear in the hearts of his brothers. Before Joseph's confession could sink into their hearts, Joseph immediately asked about the welfare of their father. Speechless, no doubt their minds raced with puzzling questions. How could this Egypt ruler know about our dead brother? And if he is Joseph, why has he treated us so badly? Well, he now punishes us with our wrongdoing. The word translate trouble means trembled inward. At this uneasy moment, tension filled the room as they stood guilty before their judge. Verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brother, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." Overcome here in verse 4 with emotion, Joseph invites his brother to come closer. Reassuring, Joseph explained that he was the one they have sold into Egypt. Spoken not as condemnation, his words were for identification, encouragement. The family secret was a secret no more. While not all the situations are reconcilable, whenever possible, believers should be willing to seek reconciliation with those who are alienated from them. Reconciliation is a major theme of the Bible, stressing the importance of being reconciled with God. For this very reason, Jesus came into the world. Not only does the Bible stress reconciliation with God, but also emphasize the importance of people being reconciled with each other. Jesus considers reconciliation so important that he taught us on the Sermon on the Mount to seek reconciliation with our brother even before worship. You can see that in Matthew 5:23-24. Let's flip over there and read that. Says here Matthew 5:23, so therefore if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembrance that thy brother has aught against thee, leave thee thy gift before the altar, and go the way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You know, reconciliation is this theme of reconciliation. You see, when we have these damaged relationships in our lives, it causes a blockage, an interference with our relationship with the one true living God. When I had a lot of bitterness, anger, and my mom and dad, they would be okay with me saying this. You know, I had anger and bitterness toward them. Ton of it. One thing that they praise God for is that reconciliation. Me getting talking to them and hashing out the things of the past and forgiveness, and you know, and forgiveness of course is part of that reconciliation. Things I've done to them, things they've done to me. I was a wild child. I was a rebellious child, my teenager years especially. up to my young adulthood, I was done with everything that had to do with God. I didn't want nothing to do with Him. I didn't want nothing to do with my family. That was my mom or my dad. I was just done. A lot of misconceptions, a lot of anger, a lot of anger toward the church. As a child growing up in church and trying to understand God's truth and seeing men, they're distorting the scriptures. And, you know, really, as a kid, I couldn't really grasp the distortion. Now I see it better, I guess, hindsight, right? But the counter of the hypocrisy, right? You see people in church doing one thing, and then when they're out, they're doing something totally different. And what was the point? The hypocrisy, right, of it. And I was like, what's the point? But there's a lot of bitterness and anger and the reconciliation of those things, and especially with my mom and dad, because that right there, if I wouldn't have done that, there would be a hindrance in my preaching, in my teaching, in my prayer life, in my worship life. And sometimes, I mean, you may not be able to reach out to that person that has hurt you tremendously. And if you can't, you can reconcile that whole situation with God. Maybe that person has now passed away and you can't. In that situation, you can give it all to God. You can say, here it is, God, lay it out. That person, he or she's gone. She did this to me. He did this to me. The pain is so immense. But I know, God, you understand. I know that you hold my tomorrow. You hold the direction of my life. And I let it go, for it will not have a hold on my life anymore. And those that are having restraints within the family, or, you know, you can't, the person does not want to talk to you, you still can give it to God and say, here it is, God. I know that person does not want to talk to me, but I forgive that person for hurting me. And I know that you understand, for as Jesus Christ was on the cross, and those that have caused him so much pain, he was able to look down and pray for them, as I pray for those that hurt me tremendously. And this, to me, this is one initial, this is how we start that process of reconciliation. And we really mean it. I mean, once it's out there, we don't keep revisiting it. This is not true reconciliation. If you gotta come back and start doing it all over again. Once you lay it out there, you leave it at the cross, it stays at the cross. It needs to be forgotten and done away with. Don't keep picking it up, brother. Don't keep picking it up, sister. All you're doing is hurting yourself. Verse 5 through 6 says, "And now therefore be not grieved, nor anger with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. for those 2 years had the famine been in the land, yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither be earing nor harvest. Sensing his brother's fear, Joseph urged him, "Be not grieved, nor anger with yourselves." Joseph understood God had been at work using the situations of life to accomplish his purpose. Joseph realized that God overruled the brother's hateful attitude and malice actions. Working it all out for good, 4 times, Joseph stated here, God was behind all of the events. See that in verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. His brothers were responsible for Joseph's suffering, but God used them as a means of bringing about his divine plan. While the brothers thought they ended Joseph's life, God not only preserved his life, but the lives of his people. No doubt Joseph had consulted himself many times with the principle of faith. As a result of his spiritual insight, he could reconcile with those who mistreated him by offering love and forgiveness. God's will, not the will of man, is the ultimate controlling reality of every event. If you're taking notes, just write that down. God's will, not the will of man, is the ultimate controlling reality of every event. God is sovereign. He is over all, beginning to the end. In helping his brothers understand that God is in control, Joseph shared the famine was far from over. At this point in Joseph's life, he would have been 39 years of age, meaning he had been away from his brothers for 22 years. While he was younger than his brothers, his understanding of God and all that God does was much deeper. Knowing the famine would last 5 more years, Joseph realized his family would not survive without his assistance. Now was a time for action and thinking long term. You know, memorizing scripture is very important, and as kind of side note from here, we will face challenges in our life, maybe not as extensive as Joseph did here, and we talked, you know, about Joseph and this historical storyline of Joseph, you know, how they wanted him dead and he was sold into slavery, and I mean we talked about this. Through all this, God was crafting and shaping Joseph into the man he needed him to be. And all the events in our life, situations that we're going through, they're all for crafting, shaping us into what God needs us to be. And I want to encourage you guys to memorize. And I'm big on scriptural memorization. Genesis 50, That's Genesis 50 and 20. And you guys probably have heard this before. But Genesis 50, verse 20 says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." And take that verse and compare it to Genesis 45, 5 through 8, where we just, you know, I haven't got to the 7, 8 part of this yet, but just take and just jot you now a word down, or a scriptural down, or I'll get it right. Jot down this verse, our Bible passage, Genesis 50, 20, and just write, compare to Genesis 55, 5 through 8. Take those two passages and just compare them on your free time. And just summarize the doctrinal truth stated in these verses. And indicate any additional insights gained from comparison. If you have a journal, write how the verses can help you relate to someone who tried to hurt you. And guys, you know me, I'm about application. I think one thing that is missing many churches today is that applicational purpose. I can give you a principle that God is in control, that He is sovereign. That is a principle, and that is a truth. Application, what does that mean for me? Because He is sovereign, because He is true. Means that He's in control. So that the applicational purpose, the things that I'm going through in my life, and though they're painful and they're challenging, God is still God, and He's still in control of that situation. And we see that in Joseph's life, and we can see that in our lives, that He is shaping, He is crafting us to something that He will need us to do in our ministry. In Joseph's ministry, he was at this point now that he was pretty high up there with Pharaoh in Egypt, and this famine was just getting started. And through his things that he experienced in his life, he recognized God's hand in motion and how God was using him to provide food to many that would have perished. So, Genesis 45, 5 through 8, you write that down. Compare it to Genesis 50, 20. Encourage you to memorize Genesis 50, 20. And you may want to apply that to your life and think about things that you may be going through. It may feel like God's absent, but He is not. He is still present. And there is a growing process that you need to go through in that situation. So Genesis, so looking at verse 7 and 8, it says, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by great deliverance. So not it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And He had made me the father to Pharaoh and land of all his house, a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Here Joseph encourages his brothers by explaining God's providence. God sent me before you to save your lives. Only God could come up with a plan that would enable a great many survivors a way of escaping this devastating famine. While his brothers only wanted their younger brother gone from their midst, God overruled their selfish desires by raising up Joseph as their deliverer. Spiritual discerning, Joseph knew it really wasn't his brothers who were responsible for him being in Egypt. It was not you. It was God. Joseph's revelation was his way of encouraging his brothers, not condemning them. Yes, they had done wrong and were guilty. However, Joseph did not want them to dwell on their sins, but on what God has done for all of them. In his sovereignty, God had placed Joseph in a position where he was a father, a advisor to the Pharaoh, a lord, a master. Over Pharaoh's house, his personal extended family, and a ruler, a governor, over everyone in Egypt. Without the brothers recognizing it, the Lord used them to fulfill his promised covenant with Abraham. And from him would come forth a nation. Joseph understands the bigger picture is the very reason he could forgive his brothers. God is always at work in ways we cannot see or comprehend. By faithfully trusting and serving him, we can learn the lessons that God has for us, even in the hardship of life. Now, I've said this, once, I believe, already. But Joseph says four times God was behind the events of his life. And that was verse 5, 7, 8, 9. And the question is, how does looking at the big picture of life help a person deal with the past hurts or injustice? You know, when I look over my life and I look at things that I have done, I can look back over and I can see God's hand in motion. Even though as a child or growing up in church, I had many questions, and the ones that were supposed to be helping me out and discipling me could not answer those. Guess what? Today, I am driven. You could say even obsessed a little bit on answering difficult questions. Anybody that comes up to me and asks me a question, I want to be able to respond to them with scripture. I don't want to sit there and try to shun them away. And guess what? It's all part of God's plan. Without the past, I wouldn't have this passion to dig so deep into the scripture, to seek answers for tough questions that people do have. I don't stray away from people asking questions. I don't get fearful and scared somebody might ask me something I don't understand, because I know the one that does understand it, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And within me, there's the Holy Spirit that can provide an answer through God's word. So I do not have no fear of not being able to answer a question, because I know God will provide that one way or the other. And I pray that you are the same way. Moving on. Hebrews. Let's look at verse 9 through 11. It says, Genesis. I didn't switch it up on you. Genesis 45. Let's look at verse 9 through 11. It says, haste ye, and go up to my father, and say to him, thus said the son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thy children, and thy children's children, thy flocks, thy herds, and all that thy hasten, and there will I flourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all thy hast come to poverty. Joseph desperately longed for his father. He insists they return to Jacob and tell him of how God has promoted Joseph. He wanted his father to know that his life had turned out well and that God was behind all of it. Although he had been stripped of his beautiful mupple-colored coat many years earlier, God replaced it with a coat of royalty. Joseph had been busy since the brothers' first arrival, and not only did he test them and feed them, he also prepared a place for them and their family, all in advance of their repentance. The reconciliation involves more than just extending forgiveness. Words are cheap. Genuine effort of reconciliation involves tangible demonstration. As evidence of this sincere desire for reconciliation, Joseph offered them a home near him. Moreover, he promised that he would meet their needs for the remaining 5 years of famine. Goshen, located in northeast Egypt Delta region, would provide more than adequate pastures for the herds of Jacob. Over 400 years later, at the time of the Exodus, the Hebrews still lived in the land provided by Joseph. And of course, you see that in Exodus 8:22 and Exodus 9:26. God did not only honor his covenant with Abraham by saving a remnant of Israel, the Lord fulfilled his promise of a great name by elevating Jacob's son, Joseph. Verse 12-13 says, "And behold, your eyes see, and eyes of my brother Benjamin, that is in thy mouth that speak unto you, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." Evidently, Joseph's brother was still in shock, or remained silent out of fear. He empathetically pleaded with his brothers that they examine him to see he was indeed their brother. They possibly thought it was a trap, like the return of silver or the stolen cup. Joseph pleaded with them to trust their eyes, calling on Benjamin specifically, since he and Joseph were full brothers and not half-brothers like the rest. Breaking through their hesitation, Joseph again asked his brothers to tell his father about all the glory in Egypt. He wanted his father to know he was more than able to take care of them and his family. Joseph set in motion plans for reunion with his father, and these plans involved Jacob and his relatives settling in Egypt under Joseph's protection. Whenever we desire reconciliation and honestly attempting reconciliation, we must trust God. We must trust God that He will make a way. Verse 14 through 15 says, "And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and moreover he kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." The reconciliation with his entangled brothers released a flood of emotion in Joseph. At the same time, he also reunited with his younger brother Benjamin. Bible gives no indication that any hostility ever exists between Rachel's two sons. Instead, the feeling must have been more gratitude. They were back together. The older brothers were adults when they sold Joseph into slavery, and Joseph was still a youth, and Benjamin was even younger. Joseph kissed all his brethren as a sign of peace. No mention made of the 10 older brothers weeping. Instead, after he kissed all of them, his brothers talk with him. Their behavior after Jacob's death suggests they did not yet trust Joseph, and we can see that in Genesis 50:15-18. Forgiveness is a central component of reconciliation. Extending forgiveness and grace to those who have hurt us takes courage. But if we are serious about living biblically, we must take this initial step, right, and to seek reconciliation. Whatever price we pay or sacrifice we made, it will never compare with the price and the sacrifice Jesus paid for our reconciliation with God. Guys, recognize this. Whatever price we pay or sacrifice we make, it will never compare with the price and sacrifice Jesus paid for our reconciliation with God. And if you're taking notes, that's very important. That's the heartbeat, right, of our Christian faith, our walking with Jesus Christ. If we're not willing to forgive those that hurt us, why would God forgive us? If we're not seeking reconciliation for those that have hurt us, why should, like that grace, right, that mercy demonstrated on the cross, why do we deserve reconciliation with God? We don't. When we're holding on to all that anger and that hostility to those that have caused us wrong and pain, and some is extensive, right? God knows. But guess what? As I was saying, whatever price we pay or sacrifice we make, it will never compare with the price and sacrifice Jesus paid for our reconciliation with God. I may not understand what you're going through, but God does. I'm closing this out. And this is our last one in Genesis, so I don't know what book we'll go into or after that. If you do have suggestions, you can always email me or text me. But remember at the very beginning of this, what I was talking about, how this whole message is wrapped around this one statement. God works through various situations to bring about reconciliation. Jot that down. What you can do is add these other things I'm about to mention in this ending of this message for this week and this study that God has given us. Believers should be willing to seek reconciliation with those who have alienated from, that we have distanced ourselves from, basically. Believers should be willing to seek reconciliation with those who are alienated from them. Looking for God's purpose in every situation can help believers come to terms with past hurts and injustice. That is the second part of that. And the third is reconciliation for God's people is found in provision for His people. That's third. And fourth, forgiveness springs from the mercy of the one offended. And those are things that you can kind of attach onto that if you want to. And a few questions I like to leave with you guys is this, is identify people with whom you need to reconcile with. And what actions do you need to take? And what lessons from Joseph's life do you need to act on? Go back over the scripture, guys. Look at it. You can start with, when we started looking at Joseph's life and how he was sold. You can go back over those scriptures and highlight and pray over it and just see how God's hand was in motion during that whole process, and how at the very end in Genesis 50, you know, how it all shaped out, right? Joseph understood God was sovereign. God was still in control of the situations that he was going through, the challenges that he faced. He was in jail for a good bit of time too, for a crime that he did not commit, and he had to do jail time. But you don't ever see Joseph being bitter toward God. You never see him saying, God, why, oh God, why am I in jail? When we read the historical account of Joseph, I encourage you to go back and read over. You don't see him complaining. Not once in Scripture have I read that Joseph complained. He just kept, you know that saying, if life gives you a bunch of lemons, you make lemonade. I mean, it's kind of how Joseph kind of rolled here. And last kind of statement or thought I would like to just to throw out there is, reflect on life lessons you have learned through unfair or difficult situations, and take the time to thank God for using those experiences to shape you and to mold you. And of course, memorize Genesis 50 verse 20 as a reminder of God's work in those situations. Love you guys. I pray that this study in Genesis, it was probably about 7 months of material there. I pray that it was helpful. First, you know, these studies, what they're designed for is, you know, and there's so many studies out there that, you know, they go verse by verse, and that wasn't my intention to go through verse by verse. It was just to, you know, go through passages and kind of just show you, you know, first there's messages, there's principles and application there, and how to take God's word and to study it. That's the whole point of these studies. It's really not verse by verse or and one day I may go through a whole verse by verse, which if you were doing it through Genesis, if you went verse by verse, it would take you probably probably at least 3 or 4 years, because in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings, right, there's a lot you can preach off of and teach off of. But as any, if you have any questions, you can always contact me through this website. You also can, if you're on my Facebook, you can send me a Facebook message, a private message to me. Or if you want to be added onto my Facebook friends, just send me a message. I created me a Facebook group, so I can add you to that. And of course, on that group, you can ask me as many questions as that you feel led to, and we will. I will do my best to try to answer those for you. Love you guys. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just finish this study out in Genesis, God, I pray that these messages, and I know they are, they reach whoever, I know they will reach whoever you need them to reach to, God. Let these messages penetrate their hearts, influence their lives. The goal is to drive those that are listening into God's word, to be men and women on fire, inflamed with God's word. That they are, as preachers are out there preaching, they are in God's word and they're looking, they're testing what that man says up there? Does it line up with Scripture? What is he saying? Is it biblical? If it's not, then that man needs to be corrected. If he doesn't heed correction, then he does not to be listened to. He does not to be need listened to, and he needs to be, of course, added to our prayer list, prayed over, that God will open his eyes, or that he will step down from the pulpit and let somebody that's aflame with God's word step in there. But we don't need to be surrounding ourselves with men like that. That don't want heed correction. That don't want to listen truly from God. That don't live and breathe Scripture. We want men that stand on God's word. The word of God, the Scriptures flow through their veins as blood flows through our veins. Let Scripture be our life source, our direction, the final authority all over all matters. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of your night or day.